Our message today is called Your Story. Hallelujah. How many know that every one of us have a story? Is that right? When God brings you into the house of God, or when He brings you into Himself, when He saves you, He gives you a story. Amen? Hallelujah. It's called a testimony. Well, all right, it's testimony night, so I'm just going to pick on random of you and get you up here and give you a testimony. How's that? No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. Hallelujah. I shouldn't do that to you. Hallelujah. But we enjoy testimony. God gives you a story. How many know that Jesus is, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Jesus is the author, and the finisher of what? Our faith. Is that right? Faith brings a story to you. Do you know that? Just believing God and knowing what He's going to do for you, and how, and seeing how He moves in your life, it brings things to you. Hallelujah. So what I want to do right now, I want to look at the Apostle Paul when he goes before King Agrippa. So let's turn to Acts. Acts chapter 26. We're going to read the whole chapter. Oh, man. I forgot I wrote that to myself. Read the whole chapter. I said, oh, man. Paul was in jail. Paul had been imprisoned, and Felix was the governor of the land, and Felix, I believe scriptures kind of show that Felix cared for Paul. He liked him, and so he said, "Hey, we'll keep him in ward. We're going to keep him locked up, but we're going to put somebody to minister to him and allow him." How many know it was dangerous for his soldiers to be around Paul? How many know that? Because Paul had a story to tell. Amen. Huh? How many have a story to tell in the house? Does anybody have a story here? Yeah, I mean, folks, we all ought to have a story. I got a story to tell. Let me tell you about this. Amen. Hallelujah. And Paul's a man that has a story to tell. So I heard, I don't know if it's true or not, but everybody that they had to change the guard quite often with Paul because they'd get saved. Praise God, man. What's your name, young man? Thaddeus. Okay, Thaddeus, man, let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me tell you how you changed my life. Yeah. Thaddeus is saved. We've got to get him out of there. Get somebody else in there. But Paul had been locked up, and Felix had, I guess his term was over, I guess. Isn't that right? Maybe he got voted in. I don't know. Anyway, and so Festus became the governor of the land while Paul was in jail. And Festus didn't seem to care for Paul as much as Felix did. But Festus knew. He goes, "I got to do something with this guy. I'm tired of him being in my jail. I'm tired of him of corrupting my soldiers." So that's where we're going to start in the story today. Paul is brought. Festus, the king, King Agrippa had come to talk to Festus about Paul. And so Paul, that's where we're starting the story here in Acts chapter 26, that Paul comes before Agrippa. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You're doing in our lives this morning. God, we thank You, Lord, that You can change anybody. God, I don't care who they are, Father. It doesn't matter who they are, Father. You can change their hearts. If You can change Paul's heart, You can change anybody's heart. If You can change my heart, You can change anybody's heart, God. So, Lord, we thank You this morning. Father, this morning, give us a change. Change our hearts as we hear Your word, Father. We thank You for it, and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Come on, everybody. Hallelujah. Okay, put up with my reading, okay? Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was from the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they should testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers. Under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, O King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. This is Paul speaking. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the ox goads. And I said, Who art thou, O Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive for the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, who do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, praise God, and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning does make thee mad. Festus said, man, you're crazy. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Praise God. And Paul said, I would to God, listen to this, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were all together, both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man does nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Christ. I love that story. What Paul did there was give King Agrippa his testimony. Testimony start. How many of you know that Paul did exactly what verse 16 says? I want to read verse 16 to you one more time. It says this, but arise and stand. This is Jesus speaking to Paul on the ground when he had fallen off his donkey. Hallelujah. And all the men that were with him, they're all down. And Jesus is speaking to him, and he says this in verse 16, but rise, stand upon your feet. Can I tell you one of the things that Jesus does for you? He'll make you to stand. He'll put your feet in a solid place so that you can stand up. Is that right? Oh, man, I'll tell you. I'll tell you, he wants to strengthen you. He wants to give you strength for the journey. How many of you know we're on a journey? Had the journey kids up here? Doing their thing. It's cool. God wants to give you strength for the journey. And he says, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. See, God shows you things. Amen. God will bring things to you to understand that he's talking to you. Hallelujah. I remember when I was a young man growing up in Bisbee, Arizona. Vacation capital of the world. Isn't that right, Yolanda? Where's my sister? Vacation capital. Bisbee, Arizona. Tell the kids all the time, hey, we're going on vacation to Bisbee. Oh, Dad, don't do it. They were tortured. Hallelujah. But As a young man, I learned how to drink quite often. I drank a lot of beer. And I don't know, how many guys, anybody here? No, never mind, don't raise your hand. You don't have to. Nobody around knows what kind of drunks we were. But I was a drunk. I did. I drank and drank. And I did have a problem. I had a drinking problem. I really did. I just couldn't. Didn't know what to do about it. We were Catholics. My wife and I were Catholics. So every Lent time was a good time for you to give up something. So I would give up drinking. And every year I would tell my wife, hey, I gave up drinking for Lent. Shut up. She would tell me, don't even tell me. Because I never went 40 days. You know what I mean? Lent is 40 days. And I could never make it past the second week. I was always back. So, well, I tried. God knows that I tried. And I always kind of just. But I would have, at that time, if you would ask me if I was, because of how much I was consuming, if you would ask me if I was, hey, are you drunk or are you an alcoholic? I would have said, no. I just like drinking. That's just the way I am. I was built for drinking. I was built for drinking at the well is what I was built for. The wells of life. But anyway, my wife and I were having a hard time because I was drinking all the time and she was staying home. Her job was to stay home. And so one day on my birthday, my mom had come to cook me a rabbit dinner. I was raising rabbits, and a lot of you have heard this, and a lot of you haven't heard this story. So, I was raising rabbits, and rabbits. My mom could cook rabbits really, really well. I don't know what she put in it. I don't know anything about what she would do with it, but she could cook them good, and I really liked them, so I was raising them. I liked the little rabbits to eat. And my my wife would cook them, and there was something. Well, babe, they're okay. Sorry, babe. But she, you know, she tried. She did try. It was my birthday in 1979, and I had invited my mom to, hey, mom, can you come up and make me some rabbit for my birthday? Sure, I'll go. So she'd come up from Bisbee, and we're at my house, my mom, well, Rosie told me, we need ice. You want to go get some ice? And at that time, 1979, there wasn't a lot around here. You guys know that? It's pretty bare. There was two Circle K's, and the Cow Palace was down south, and Green Valley was just a little small town. And so I think there was a Lucky's. Is that right, Gary? A Lucky's down there. And it wasn't very big. It was just a small place. So I had a choice from where I live in Elephant Head. She said, you can go. I said to myself, I can either drive all the way to Green Valley to the Circle K and get ice, or I can just drive down to the Cow Palace and get ice. The Cow Palace it's a restaurant, but it's also a bar. So I went in the bar part to get a bag of ice, and the bartender throws a bag of ice up on the counter, and he says, yeah, charges me for it. And then somebody bought me a beer, and another person bought me a beer, and I'm buying beers for other, and that bag is just melting on the on the counter. And, you know, finally the bartender, I'm going to get this out. Yeah, get it out of here, man. You would have thought that I would have said, yeah, you know, hey, you know, I need to grab it and go, you know. No. 1 o'clock, bar closed, I'm still sitting in there. Get home. My mom had driven. It was my birthday. It was August 7, 1979. Sunday. Got home. And you know what? My wife had locked the door on me. Is that it? No. I'm banging on the door. And my mom comes. She answers the door. And she looks at me. And I said, hey. She goes, she just shook her head. And she goes, I told your wife tonight to divorce you. And I looked, Ma, knock it off. She goes, no woman needs to live like this. No woman needs to live like this. I said, whatever, Mom. Went, laid down. Wasn't too long. I had to get up and go to work. How many know that? So when I got up to go to work, man, I was still, hey, hi, how are you? Got to work, and my boss, his name was Lynn Stone, he looked at me, and he goes, come here, man. Oh, yeah, what's up, man? Hey, what's up? He goes, you don't drive a vehicle, you don't run a crane, you don't do anything. You go find a place to hide. That's what my boss told me. It's a little different today, isn't it, Dan? I mean, so I did. That's what I did. I went and hid. And where I chose to hide was inside of an electrical vault because it was nice and cool. It was summertime, August, hot outside. I'm hungover. I know you guys got no idea what I'm talking about when I say hungover. Yeah, I'm hungover, and So I go into this electrical vault, and I'm just kind of sitting in there. And this guy comes in, and he was actually a pastor of a church. He still is. But he came in, and he looks at me, and he goes, hey, he's an electrician. He goes, hey, can I lock a piece of equipment out for you? What are you here for? I said, no, I'm just enjoying the cool. I'm working too hard, and I'm sweating, so, you know, I was hungover. Lied, too. I mean, no lying is... So, anyway, he goes, okay. And I had heard that he was a preacher, and I didn't know him really well. So I said, hey, I hear you're a preacher. And he spins around, he looks at me, and goes, yeah. He goes, do you know Jesus? All happy? Oh, no, man, I'm a Catholic. And he looks at me, he goes, well, I didn't ask you that. He said, I asked you, do you know Jesus? And I thought to myself, I said, no, I don't know him. And I'm thinking about my wife. I'm feeling what my mom had said to me. I told your wife to divorce you. So I said, no. He goes, do you want to know? Do you want to know him? And I go, yeah, that sounds cool. I can do that. He goes, come on. This vault had four stories. It had four floors. And the first, second, third one down, John, I believe, right? The third one down had no doors to the exterior. It was just an area where they had transformers in there. So he took me down there to where we could, because there were steps going up and steps coming down. You could actually hear people coming up and down those steps. So he took me in there just to be private. And over a trash can, he said, say these words with me. And he showed me what they call the Romans Road. You guys know the Romans Road. It's the, you know, it says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It's scriptures in Romans that will bring you to salvation. And so over this trash can, hung over, all right, they're looking at me. And he says, say these words. And I say them. And he says, I accept Jesus into my heart. And when I said that, I felt something welling up on the inside of me. Ooh, man, let me tell you. Something was changing. He goes, in Jesus' name. I go, in Jesus' name. I wanted to cry like crazy. Something just welled up in me. And I said, hey, I gotta go, man. He goes, wait, let me show you some more scripture. I'm going. I got to go. I was really rude to him, kind of. Just kind of ran up the steps to the next floor. Went into the driveway of the mill. And I'm walking through the mill. And why it is, can you put up Revelation 19:16? Can you put that up? I had been talking to a brother about, I'd been talking to him about the Lord, but I had never really given my heart to the Lord. And what he said, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what he's told me. And when I was walking through the mill, I was walking in the driveway, kind of look, I got to go somewhere else, kind of thinking, but I'm weeping. And I said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It just came out of my mouth. And this, I felt this like something warm flowing through me, and it came all over me, and I stopped. Folks, I was hungover, but this was different. I've never feeling it. See, this is what I said. He said, he has a name on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I've said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I felt this, and I stopped, and I'm weeping. I said, what is this? Then I kind of look around to see if anybody's like, oh, and I walked a little bit more, and I said it again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it, poof. I said it again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Poof. I said, what is this? So I went up behind a beam, and I stayed up there until about 11:30, saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just kept feeling this, poof. I don't get it. I didn't get it. I didn't understand. I know what it is now. It was the Holy Spirit coming within me to do a little cleaning job, because there was something that needed to come out, but I didn't know how this works. I don't know how it works. All I know is that I was feeling it. And I said, so I go to lunch. Look at my lunch. Oh, time for lunch. Go down there. And I walk in, and my boss looks at me and goes, man, you look better. Hey, you know what? I was no longer, I mean, after that touch, I had no symptoms of hangover. It was just removed from me. Got out of work, and one of my biggest habits was every time I got out of work, I would stop at this Circle K right here, and I would buy 3 6-packs of beer, and I'd drive home. Drinking while I went, not good. Got home, Rosie would cook dinner and everything. I'd have a beer while I was, and then I would finish the beers, all 3 6-packs every night. That's what I was, that was just my habit. But this night, straight home, all the way to my house, walked in the door, Rosie, something happened, I'm different. I'm not drinking no more. Shut up. Leave me alone. I mean, hey, this was the night before I had, can you sympathize with her? Yeah, I guess. But I said, you know, she didn't get it. How many of you know that? Something happened. I had been changed. I had been touched. Just to make it real short on this, years later, I'd gotten saved, that same man that led me to the Lord became my pastor, raised me up in the things of God. Really cool. He was starting a church here in Green Valley. Still, he's a pastor of the First Assembly up the street up here. He's a good man. Incredible man. He's a spiritual father to me. He is. Don't you all say anything about my spiritual dad. Amen. Praise God. Let me just say this. I was a youth pastor in that church. Mondays, I would fast for a sermon. Tuesday in music practice, Wednesday in church. Thursday, I would fast again to cement that sermon in my heart. I would do that every week because I wanted to give those kids something spiritual, not just something natural and physical. I wanted spiritual things going into those young people. And 1 week, no message on Monday. Thursday come along, nothing to... God, you didn't get me a message. Saturday, prayer meeting time, 7 o'clock, Saturday night, I'm at the church praying. I said, God, you got to give me a message. What's my message? Lord, what's my message? I guess we're just going to worship, Lord, trying to tempt God to give me a message. How's that? Okay, God, it's on you. Come out of prayer meeting, had no message. God, I don't know what I'm going to say tomorrow. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, stop by the wet spot and get an empty beer bottle. You know what? You guys know what the wet spot is? Where the wet spot was? Everybody said? That right there. This bar area was called the wet spot at that time. Stop by there and get you a beer bottle. What? And I'm okay. This don't sound like a message to me. So I come in, and I come in, walked into the bar, and it seems like everybody's looking at you. You know what I mean? Oh, you've never been here. I don't know if some of them were saying. But I did know the young lady behind the bar, and she goes, what are you doing here? I said, I need a beer bottle. She goes, what? I said, an empty beer bottle. Give me an empty beer bottle. So she hands me a light beer. Empty light beer bottle. And I said, no. What I need is a Budweiser bottle. That's what I used to drink. And I need the tall one. And she goes, well, let me look. So she looks, she goes, there's probably some, but they're in those boxes out front. That's where we leave the bottles for them to pick up to take out. Oh, okay. So I'm out front digging through these bottles. Guy comes by, he tells me, hey, you want a beer, brother? I'll buy it for you. I said, just looking for a bottle, man. Leave me alone. Shut up. Grabbed my bottle, took it home, and walked in the door, and Rosie goes, what? Where you been? I said, hey, the Lord said to get this. Yeah, right. So I washed it out. The next morning, pastor calls me. He says, hey, Henry, I'm not feeling well. Can you do the Sunday service this morning? I said, sure. I can do that. He says, what are you going to preach on? I'm looking at his bottle. I go, I'm going to give him my testimony. He goes, great, do that. I didn't know what my scripture was. I didn't know what it was that God was going to say to me, except that I said, I'm just going to give my testimony. But I brought that bottle into church in a bag. How many know that's a good thing to do? I brought that in a bag, and I put it behind the podium, and I had it back there. And when it came to it, I grabbed that bottle, and I set it on the podium. And you should have seen people's faces. And what's cool is on that bottle says King of Beers, Budweiser. How many of you know that? It says King of Beers. King of Beers. And I didn't realize it. See, when God takes something out of you, he's going to put something in you. You guys ever heard of that story where he says the demon will go out of the house? When the demon is pushed out of the house, he'll go out and he'll look for a place to land. And then if he can't find a place, he'll come back to the same house and try to get back in. Have you guys ever heard that? He's trying to get back in. And he says, and Jesus said that demon goes out and he finds this house that he had come out of clean and swept, garnished And the word is empty. Empty. So the demon comes back in, and that person becomes twice the sinner that he was before. This is what Jesus said. See, when God takes something out of you, he always replaces it with something. Isn't that right? And when he took the King of Beers out of me, you know what he replaced it with? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Ooh, and I said, oh yeah. And that's when I got what that was, what was happening that day that I had no idea what was happening. You know what I mean? That's what you were doing. You were placing your word into my heart. Hallelujah. That would wash out and cleanse anything else then. I have not had a beer since then. August 8th, 1979. Hallelujah. My pastor was always afraid that, he goes, if you go to Bisbee, because I had family in Bisbee, he said, hey, when you go down there, I'm praying like crazy for you. He says, stay away from the bars. I said, why? He goes, we don't want you slipping back into the pond. I said, man, you know what? I've never felt that. Once that thing left, I would be an idiot. Amen? See, you guys say, yeah, Pastor, you're already an idiot. No, hey, I would be stupid. Pastor, you're already, no. I would be dumb to go back to that because God washed it from me. He cleansed me of it. And that I have never had that temptation. And from there, it goes on to a lot of things about here. So that's a little bit about my testimony. Can I tell you this morning? Your testimony is important to you. It's your story. It's important that you get a hold of your testimony and you polish it up a little bit and you speak it and speak it to somebody. Say, look, let me just tell you what God did for me. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses have no testimony. Do you guys know that? I have noticed. I've spoken to a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. They've come to my house. And folks, let me just say this to you about Jehovah's Witnesses. You got a mission field knocking on your door. That's a good deal. If you will pray, say, God, give me something to speak to these people and let them come in or let them stand at your door. Listen to them a little bit. And when God gives you something, say, hey, look, I think this is what God is saying to you right here, right now. There are mission field coming. Don't push them. Don't slam them. My neighbor, she goes, I don't like them Jehovah's Witnesses. I go, man, what was all the yelling? I was telling them, get out of here. That's all right. They don't have a testimony because they don't have the understanding that it takes when God gives you wisdom and understanding, when you begin to put your trust on God and you begin to see him do things. You know what? I got another scripture I want you to look at. Brother Dan, you're preaching, okay? You're going to preach. Let me give you another scripture real quick. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 33. Hebrews 10 verse, but call to remembrance the former days which after you were illuminated. See, when God first turned your light on, how many know that? God wants to turn your light on. He said, when you were first illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. What does that mean? That means that when you first got saved, you started having a little bit of problems. Is that right? You know what my friends told me? He's got a fever, man. He'll get over it. I said, man, I haven't gotten over this fever yet. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, I went through afflictions, people saying stupid things about me, which was okay. People talking about me. I could walk away and I could hear the conversation, people laughing. Here's, you know, Jesus guy, whatever. Praise God. So that's going to happen, amen? But it's because God is working in your life and he begins to show you things. You begin to see things. God begins to manifest himself by the things that he's doing for you. All of a sudden, you know, man, something happens and God takes care of it for you. So your testimony is powerful. What he's done for you is powerful. So Dan, I'm going to ask you to come up now. And you, how many know Dan Green? Yeah, come on. Brother Dan, you okay with the microphone?
Is the presence of the Lord here this morning, or is he here this morning?
Hey, you can put my Bible down if you want. Underneath. Thank you, brother.
Put it down here next to this bottle down here. Let's see. This morning when Pastor Hendry called and actually did a little text message. It's a good thing I'm into that technology stuff, huh? He just asked me to share a little testimony with you this morning. And so Lori's in getting ready, and she yells out and says, "What are you going to say?" And I said, "I don't know. You'll just have to hear it when you get here." So first of all, let's set some ground rules. Is it all right if I refer to everyone as brothers and sisters this morning? If there's any nays, raise your hand, and I'll just use your first name when I go. Okay, good. It's all yays. What I'm going to do this morning is first let me start out with a little prayer. Father God, I just ask that you bless me this morning, that my words will be strong, my message clear, and any positive words, Father, that come from anything I may say this morning be total glory to you this morning, Father. And this I pray for in the name of my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to do the same this morning. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what a testimony is. To me, what a testimony is, it's those events in life, it's those things, those times in life, whether it be an event or it's a time, it doesn't matter what it is, but it's when our lives rub up against Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they stand out to us. That's to me what a testimony is. So this morning I'm going to do as Paul did with King Agrippa, and I'm going to start all the way at the beginning, and I'm going to go to my childhood as Paul did. And I know a lot of you are thinking, "Wow, Dan, you're close to Pastor Henry's age. We could be here all day." So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to limit it to just a few years, and then maybe at another time the rest of it we'll proceed to the rest of it. But anyway, I was born in Salem, Indiana, a little small town in southern Indiana, about 100 miles or so north of Louisville, Kentucky. We were poor, but we didn't know we were poor. If you'd have told me we were poor, I wouldn't have known it, because everybody around us lived the same way. But I tell you a little bit about, you know, we lived outside of a little town, which was Pekin, which is you could call it a suburb of Salem, which is maybe 5,000 people. So 400 or 500 people or so in Pekin. We lived on a little farm. I remember we had a chicken house. We had a garden. We had some pigs. And it was just a nice little family. We had mom, dad, brother, and sister. And that's where I started out in life. And all the way back to where I can remember my life, you know, you go back. Have you ever tried to think back about when you're a baby and you think, okay, what is the first thing I can remember when I was growing up? And I can tell you the first birthday I remember, I was 4 years old. I got a cane pole and a tackle box. So I can tell you we had a pond on our farm. And I started out with a really rebellious attitude in life. My mom, I remember she would drag us to church. She made me put on these neat little clothes. And she would drag me up there like I was a little some doll on parade. And I was rebellious, because I can tell you what I'd rather be doing is digging worms and fishing in the pond than I would be going to church. But that's how I started out. So as a rebellious soul, didn't get a lot of church going. And then I did have one great thing going for me in my life, and that was my dad. And I can tell you that, to me, you know, when you have your dads in life, they're those idols. So at a very young age, I can remember riding on the back of my tractor with my father, and he would put a board in this tractor, and he would go around, and he would actually plow fields for other people, you know, the elderly or whatever that couldn't get around and plow their own fields or didn't have the equipment to plow their fields. And he'd sit me on this board, and I would ride along with him on this tractor, and we'd go plow fields. And one of the things he'd let me do is, you know, you plow your fields in the springtime, and we would plow fields, and every now and then you come across these rabbits. Have you ever noticed something about our age? Everybody has a rabbit story. But anyway, we'd be plowing along, and we'd plow up these rabbit dens, if that's what you want to call them, burrows, I guess. And they were little guys. So when they were little enough, my dad would get me down off the tractor, and he'd say, "You go catch them." And I'll tell you the reason in a minute, but I can tell you right now, I'll testify to you that when you do catch them, they bite. Even the little guys, they bite. So it was a little guy to a little guy, and they would bite. So Anyway, we'd catch these rabbits and we'd take them out to the farm, and we had this big pen, and he would raise these rabbits till they were big enough to give a beagle a good run for their money. So he'd raise them, and then we'd turn them out, and he'd turn the beagles out, and the beagles would chase them all over the woods. And I do remember that after a while, even if you turn out six beagles, you learn to recognize their voice, and you can tell what they're doing. So anyway, then my dad played baseball. He was a real big baseball fan. He played on some little minor league teams around the area there. I remember they used to come up from Louisville, and they'd clean my dad's team. They'd clean their plows pretty good, and just whoop all over them because they were just a little town. But my dad loved baseball. He loved to hunt and fish. So what did I do? I grew up. What did I love? Baseball, and loved to hunt and fish. So my dad's somewhere around 28, 29 years old, and he was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. So back in those days, what they did with multiple sclerosis is not much. They said, go west. That dry, warm climate will help you. They used to send everybody, it didn't matter what you have, go west. That warm, dry climate will help you. So we came to Arizona, and we moved into a little town outside of Tucson here called Globe. It's similar to Bisbee. It's the number two spot for vacationing in the United States. So, but we moved there, and let me back up just a minute. When in Indiana, my dad had gotten to the point where he deteriorated, where he went from a cane to a wheelchair. And it was tough. I remember it was really tough because it was things where you went through life and you know everything was grand. You went to these baseball games. I remember we went to a lot of baseball games because he just loved the sport, and we went and watched. So you grew up with this, idolizing this man who's your father. And he had deteriorated down to a wheelchair. And it was tough. And he couldn't do the things that he used to do. So then we moved to Arizona. And, you know, I'm not going to claim to understand. And I'm not going to blame anyone. But I guess the relationship deteriorated between him and my mom. Anyway, my dad was, he was put in a nursing home. And later on, he moved from here in Tucson up to Colorado. And that kind of ended my relationship with my father as far as being able to get to him and have access to him and visit with him. And it was tough. It was really tough. You know, I'd lost everything to me. So I think my mom realized that there was a gap there. And she got me into a scouting program, the Cub Scouts. And I'm not here to give a sales pitch for Cub Scouts or anything, but I'm here to give a sales for Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts. But she got me in Cub Scouts, and I went all the way through the program. Two or three years later, a stepdad came onto the scene. Probably shouldn't say it, but I just wasn't a big fan. You know, it's hard. So one thing that he did do for me is he introduced me to the Boy Scouts. And let me back up. Let me share with you scripture right here. Isaiah 58:11. It says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. So my sun-scorched land at that time was now a young man without a father. And that was my sun-scorched land. And I look back now, and now I realize this is the building of my testimony, is because God at that point had stepped in and he said, I will help you in a sun-scorched land. And my sun-scorched land was, like I said, my life without my father. So my mom, she got me into Cub Scouts, went all the way through that program. My new stepdad, he got me introduced to the Boy Scouts. And let me tell you what the Boy Scouts did for me. You know, in the oath, it says, to God and my country. So even though I wasn't going to church and I wasn't a Christian, it helped set that moral compass for me. And I can tell you, it meant a lot to me. I went all the way through the program. Right before I turned 18 years old, I received my Eagle Scout award. And I can tell you that all the way through that program, like I said, even though I may not have gone to church, I may not have had that scripture piece with me, God was always there for me. And he was helping me get through my scorched land. So Psalm 73:28 says, but as for me, it is good for me to be near God. So the Boy Scout program, that was my religion. That was God helping me through my life. And then even after I received my Eagle Scout award, you know, and I became a young man, I'm like Henry, you know, we do things when we're in youth that sometimes we're not proud of. I went the way of, I guess, the way of the rest of the world. And as a young man, I did dumb things. You know, I did stupid things. I was fortunately very, very blessed because I never really had a like for alcohol. I did try it, but I just didn't like the beer. But it didn't stop me from going to events with my friends, which involved a lot of drinking. And there's even a song about it now. It's called Smoking Funny Things. But you know, I went with my friends anyway. And I can tell you, folks, I can testify to you that there's been a lot of times where I climbed in a car with guys and I thought, holy cow, God, if you'll just help me get home in one piece, I won't get in another car with them again till next time. And you just get in this pattern and you just continue to do it. But I can tell you, I've climbed into cars where the guy forgot to start the car and he was pushing the gas and his head was laying on the steering wheel because he had basically passed out and he was the driver. But here I am, so I survived that. But you know, I did a lot of dumb things, a lot of stupid things when I was growing up, but God was always there. And fortunately, all the way through my life, we have had those experiences where my life has bumped into the presence of God, and He's made a great impression on me. And it wasn't until I really met Lori about 20-something years ago that we said, hey, you know what, we need to go to church, and we need to get Jesus going in our life, and that's what we did. So, share one more scripture with you where God made it present, His presence in my life, very obvious. And it's Psalm 23. We all know Psalm 23. But it really hits home. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. So I can tell you whether or not, even though you may not in your life, you may not see or feel or have Christ in your life, He's there. He's always there. Pastor Henry says a testimony is about our lives. It's our story in our life. But I can tell you that our story, God is there always. He's there always. Our testimony is when you identify those times in your life where He's been present and it's obvious. And you're to the realization that He's there with you and He's there for you all the time. And that's my testimony. And I just want to leave this with you, letting you know that God is always there. And when you do realize that He's an influence in your life or something that you just experienced is happening, share it with people.
Yeah.
You would be surprised. It's, you know, and I know Henry encourages to go up to people in Safeway and shake their hands. And I haven't got to that point yet, I have to admit. I'm just not to that point in my life. I'm not brave enough to just go up and start talking about it. But when you have those testimonies about your life, it opens up the door to conversation.
Yes.
And let me tell you, when somebody opens that door and that door is open for me and my stories can now be injected, Katie barred the door. But I want to leave you my testimony this morning, brothers and sisters, that I know that Jesus Christ, He lives in us. He's there for us. God blesses us in all the things that we do. He's blessing us in this church. He's blessed Pastor Henry. He's blessed everyone in this church that wants to be a part of it and said, hey, you know what? God is on a movement here, and we want to be part of it. And He does it all over the world. He's there for us, and He always is. I just leave you my testimony this morning, brothers and sisters, that I know that God loves us. He's in our lives. Look for those events. Look for those events when you touch the presence of God, and it's obvious that He's there, and share them with others. And I leave this with you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Praise God. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Let me just say this to you. Every one of us have a story. Amen. And, you know, just talking to somebody, walking up and beginning to talk to them, you know, hey, you can tell your story. So I would say to you, just kind of polish your story a little bit. Think about what God's done for you and just tell somebody your story. Nobody knows your story better than you. How many know that? Is that right? Praise God. I mean, know this, that God has a testimony to place in your mouth so that you can speak that testimony to somebody so they can change their heart and change their life. Lots of stories, lots of times where God has come in and spoken to my heart and showed me and instructed me given me wisdom, given me understanding, helped me with somebody, put a word in my mouth for somebody that's hurting. Hallelujah. I don't remember what year it was. I probably have to figure it out. But my son had a call on his life to go to work with a pastor that was in California and near Los Angeles. And my wife and I had we had been praying, and I had been trying to calm him down. You know when God gives you something, sometimes God had given him a word. God had spoken to him that he was going to be in California, specifically Hollywood, California. And I'm looking, you know, his dad, and go, Hollywood, what's in Hollywood? And, you know, and he goes, and he, with tears in his eyes, he's looking at me, he said, Dad, I asked the same thing. And the Lord said that Hollywood touches the world. And I said, shut my mouth. You know what I mean? I said, you know what? Okay, all I can say, son, is don't get out of the boat. Wait for him to call you. Wait for him to speak to you. It's time. You can't just drop everything and go now. You got to wait for the leading of the Lord. So one Saturday morning, Rosie and I were at a youth conference in Phoenix, and it was the youth leaders conference, so we didn't have to, you know, a lot of times we'd be in Phoenix with our students, but it was a youth leaders conference, so we could actually stay in the hotel by ourselves together and didn't have a bunch, 30 kids in the room or whatever, man. So we were, it was nice about that. But early in the morning, Rosie got up and she was reading the word and she started whimpering and weeping. And I go, what's going on? She goes, I think God's talking to us. So we began to look at scripture, and God was giving us scripture. Must have given us, I don't know how many scriptures it was. But gave us a bunch of scriptures about this guy going, leaving. God was settling it in our hearts. But I'm going to tell you something. When you got a teenage student or teenage man that's just getting out of high school, man, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not ready to let him go. You know what I mean? But see, he don't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. It's God. He's God's. So when God began to speak to us, man, it was a scary time. He actually was in Boston at that time, had missed his flight. Son, missed your flight. Sorry, man. Tell me. He had missed his flight, so he called me up. He said, I'm going to be a little later tonight, if you don't mind. He goes. I said, I'm already fired up. I said, man, you got to be in service tomorrow, because he was the music pastor for the church that we were at. I said, you got to be in service tomorrow. Dad, I'll make it. I'll be there probably after 10 o'clock sometime. Okay. But God had given Rosie and I quite a few scriptures. I'm sitting at home. The news is played already. It's 10:30 something. MASH comes on. I told you that. MASH is on. I'm watching MASH, and Jonathan shows up. He's got his luggage. He gets in. Puts his luggage in the room. Comes back out. He goes, Dad, can I talk to you? While he was in Boston, God gave him scriptures. Those scriptures that he gave to Jonathan were the same scriptures that God had given to Rosie and myself. I knew at that time God was saying it's time to let him go. I said, God, let him go. I said, okay, pack your bags, bro. What, Dad? Isn't that right? Go ahead, pack them. You're ready to go. So he got all ready, and there was a Promise Keepers meeting in Tucson that year. And we were at Promise Keepers, and there was a young man. I mean, I had a group of men with us, and we had the church van. But after that, during that Promise Keepers meeting, I had to take him to the airport so that he could fly over to. So Rosie and I had prayed for him. I said, Lord, whatever you do, I mean, he's my son. He's going by himself. I said, Lord, whatever you do, watch over him. Put him next to somebody that will help him and everything. And God, would you do that for us? And we're in Promise Keepers, and then the young man that was with us, his name was Tom Meyer. He goes, hey, you know what? I'll go with you, Henry, because I think you might need some help on the way back. And I said, okay, come on, let's go. So he went with us. So I put John on the plane and left. And I said, Lord, watch over my boy. Watch over him. So we get home and everything, get home from Promise Keepers, and Jonathan calls me up and tells me, he says, Dad, I'm here. Just want to let you know I'm coming. And he goes, you know what's kind of cool, Dad? He says, when I got on the plane, I got to ride next to a guy that was a musician. He's a keyboard player, piano player. I said, really? Yeah. That's cool, man. God's good. You know what I mean? That was good enough. That an older guy riding with him, it was a keyboard player. But you guys ever heard this song? Jesus is the answer before the world today. Above him there's no other, because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. Yeah. You guys ever heard that song? Andre Crouch. Jonathan rode on the plane from Tucson to Los Angeles with Andre Crouch. And when I heard that, I said, God, that's crazy. Cool, God. Man, you know what? I get excited. You know, God has a way of pouring things into your heart. Amen. Your testimony, folks, is a way of pouring things into other people's hearts. Just telling them how God has done great things for you. Amen. So what we're going to do now, we're going to pray a little bit, and then we're going to go have some lunch. Is that okay with you guys? But what I want you to do, I just want to challenge you today. Hey, talk to each other and talk about your testimony today. Would you do that? Just help folks. Because that's what it's all about. It's about helping folks. I was walked out of here, come in Monday or Tuesday it was, and I went and I had missed walking around this section of town. I went over to the corridor, that's the Sarita corridor where the schools are, and I walked that corridor Tuesday morning. Came back to the church. Sitting here at the church, and all of a sudden I felt the need. You know, I got to walk. So I went out and I walked around here again. Generally, I'll go around the apartment, the complexes. But when I got up by Safeway, the Lord said, I want you to go to Del Coronado. I said, all right, I'll go. So I walked across the street, went around Del Coronado. And while I was up there, I'm just walking, praying, and walked around the south side, went to the west side, was coming around the north side, and there was one young man sitting out there behind his apartment, sitting on a chair, and he was a big guy, and there from me to him was probably about, from me to Jonathan, there was gravel. I'm on the sidewalk, and I stopped and I looked at him and I goes, hey man, are you okay? He looks at me and goes, yeah, I'm okay. I mean, how would you feel some stranger walking, hey, you okay? One-eyed stranger. Are you okay? And he goes, yeah. Are you okay? He goes, yeah, I'm okay. I said, hey, I'm a pastor from the church over here. Is there anything I can pray with you about? And he looks at me. He goes, yeah, but then I don't want to talk about it. I said, okay. I said, hey, okay. I said, hey, I don't want to invade your space, but can I come across here and go over and pray with you? He says, yeah. Went over there. His name was Chris. Hey, what's your name, brother? He said, Chris. I said, my name's Henry. I said, let me pray with you. And I said, Chris, God loves you. He cares about you. He knows everything that's going on. And the boy starts weeping, just starts crying. Prayed for him. And how many know this? As soon as I quit praying for him, his phone rang. And he looks, he goes, I got to take this. I said, okay, go ahead. I said, God bless you. Pray for Chris. I don't know. But let me just say this to you. That's part of my testimony. It's God will use you and use you mightily if you just yield to what he's saying to you. Okay? Use your testimony. Watch what it does to folks. Okay? Everybody stand. Let's pray. Father, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for what you're doing, God. God, you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. It is you that creates and leads. Your word tells us, Father, the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by you, Lord. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord. Father, I pray for your anointing upon them. Father, for your anointing. Father, I ask you, Father God, that you would bless their testimony with power. Father, power from on high, Lord. Lord, let them find great peace in speaking their testimony to those that are around them, Father. Father, I thank you for that this morning. I give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. If you agree, say amen.